Let's all turn to James 5 and then just put a bookmark there, okay? All righty. We've been talking about a house of prayer. Isaiah 56, 7, this is where Jesus quoted from when he entered Jerusalem. He quoted from Isaiah 56, 7, where God said that my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. And if God dwells in a house, how many of you know that the house that we build for him of prayer needs to be a good house? How many of you know he deserves it? Isn't that right? So we've just tried to take this approach, and it's just been great to have all the comments that now people, when they go in different rooms of their house, are starting to think about different types of prayer, right? Which is a good thing. Anytime that we can be motivated to pray more, it's always a good thing. So we first of all went into the living room or the family room. I guess technically they're probably different, but for the sake of our discussion, they're the same. Going into the family room or the living room, it's simple prayer. It's where we just develop the whole purpose of simple prayer, of going into the living room, is a relationship between a father and his child, and God just simply wanting to check up on us and how we're doing. And so it's a place. It's all about me, right? In that deal, God wants to know how we're doing. So that's the place that we just tell God where we're at. It's where it's a good place to talk about your frustrations, what you're battling, how you're feeling, you know, da-da-da-da-da. All that's important and will be, and no matter how old we get. How many of you know it's always important to develop that relationship with God to where we can converse with God about everything? Because I really do believe that God cares about whatever concerns us. And so from there, we talked about the bathroom, where we go in and can cleanse ourselves. You know, when we go outside and we spend outside in life, living life, it's important that when we come into the house before we, you know, go to all different parts of the house, it's important that we, if we're dirty, we need to clean ourselves. Isn't that right? So that's where we can wash up. We can look in the mirror, find out how we're doing. How many of you know you don't spend all day in the bathroom? If you spend all day in the bathroom, you got to hang up. There's really no other way to cut it, right? If somebody has a phobia that they're dirty, you know, they're just going to wash themselves too much. And so I'm not talking about, and this is the prayer of repentance. And that's where we develop a repentant heart before the Lord, okay? It's not just simply repenting over a specific sin. That's a given. Whenever we blow it, how many of you know we just need to go to the sink and wash our hands and go before the Lord and ask for his forgiveness? But this coming before God, and our whole deal about this house is the most intimate part of the house is the master bedroom. That's where the greatest intimacy takes place. And we all want to have that close, intimate relationship with the Lord. That's something I hope that every believer longs for. But the kicker is that we're not going to make it to that room if we're dirty. We're not going to make it to the room if other parts of the house, you know, if the basement's being flooded. You know what I mean? If every other part of the house is just a mess. How many of you know that it's important that we have a balanced house? We then went to the kitchen. The idea there is that structured prayer, 3 times a day. And now when I say 3 times a day, I don't necessarily mean that you got to pray 3 times a day. You know, but what we talked about is a set time. It's an on-purpose time. It isn't fly by the seat of your pants, pray when you feel like praying. And as we mentioned as well, not any one of these rooms is the sum total of prayer. They all go together, okay? So if we spend all the time in the living room talking about me, how many of you know we have an unbalanced prayer life? If our prayer life with God is talking about me, something's up. If I spend all my time repenting, something's up. But we do need to have a structured time that it's business. We have a set time, and we use structured prayer. That song that we've sung today is essentially the Lord's Prayer put to music. And so it's praying specific set stuff. And, you know, that's new to a lot of people, maybe especially in a full gospel world. The idea is that we're being transformed into the image of Christ. And so that's a process that's going to take a long time. So we just pick at it a little bit after little bit. There's some specific prayers that I pray every day. It's amazing how in time those things come to you throughout the day. Little things that the Holy Spirit takes in that structured prayer that somebody else wrote it down, could be a portion of scripture, prayer of Jabez. Somebody asked about that. Prayer of Jabez is a great prayer. Amen. But there's some prayers that people have penned that you just go, wow, that's just phenomenal. And then we talked about the study. In the study is where we go and we pray through scripture. The idea isn't Bible study to find out what scripture means. The idea is to pray through Scripture. It's the idea of a child going before their father and say, tell me a story. Talk to me. It's taking Scripture and finding out what God is saying to us through that Scripture. Isn't that something that's amazing about the Word of God? You can read the Word of God wherever you are in life. You can read the Word of God. We can all be in different spots of life. And the same Scripture can say different things to us. Isn't that amazing? I don't know about you. I just think that's always amazing. It's amazing how on a Sunday morning I'll have three people or, you know, different people come up to me and say, man, that message was just designed for me today. You spoke this. And I'm like, really? I said that? But God was speaking through the Word, right? And then another person will come and say, man, that was just for me. There was nobody else in the room. And a completely different point. And I think that's just what's cool about God. So it's coming before the Lord and saying, tell me a story. I want to hear more. And then last week, we talked about the dining room, a formal dining room, that we want to make not quite so formal. And we talked about that now, the further we go in these different rooms, it just for discussion's sake, picture it that this house isn't a single-story house. Picture this house as this house is multiple stories, okay? And that the final place, that place of most intimacy, is upstairs, okay? And so as we progress further in this, there's obviously a level of maturity. How many of you know that you can be old and mature and still have a living room talk about where you are? Very important. So we're not talking about doing away with anything. We're just talking about making sure that all the rooms are in order so that the house that God dwells in the atmosphere of prayer, is a great house. We talked about Thanksgiving, how that it's beginning to separate the men from the boys, the contenders from the pretenders. Amen. Where the rubber meets the road, the nitty meets the gritty. Thanksgiving is about true, I'll use this word, don't be taken back by the word, true theology. True theology is not just the study of. True theology is how you live what you really believe. That's true theology in its purest form. And if there's a response to God that is the most pure, it would be the response of thanksgiving. We talked about how that thanksgiving is simply the right thing to do. But on another level, thanksgiving is really an expression of our faith. How many of you know that New Testament, we walk by faith and not by sight? And so it's one thing to say, I believe such and such. It's another thing to live it that way. Isn't that right? It's easy to thank God when things are going great. But when things turn south and go sour, how many of you know then it's not so easy? We looked at different scriptures about thanksgiving. In everything, give thanks. Doesn't say for everything. This says in everything, give thanks. How many of you know there's not a situation that we as Christians can face that we still can't be thankful? There's not a situation. And so it's directing our eyes where they always should be. So that's not always easy to do, but it's the thing to do. Today, we're going to go into the sitting room. How many of you have a sitting room? Okay, so this is obviously an older house. Okay, and maybe a bigger house, but just go with me here. Sitting room. A sitting room is a room that you always go into with somebody else. Isn't that right? It'd be weird to just go sit by yourself, right? It's actually kind of humorous. Just picture yourself just going, sitting in a chair and sitting there and just sit there and twirl your thumbs and, you know, whatever. You go in with somebody else. Just keep that in the back of your brain, and hopefully that'll make sense. This is intercessory prayer. And now we're separating, you know, we're going into the big leagues now. Now we're not only in, you know, I don't know, I don't like watching basketball, but now we're not talking about, we're just talking about the elite that get there. Amen? Turn to your neighbor and say, you look like one of those. Okay? We're going to talk about intercessory prayer, and this room is a selfless room. Everybody say selfless. That's why you go in with somebody else. It's selfless, absolutely selfless. Up to this point, one could even argue that Thanksgiving still has a bit of me in it. But up to this point, when we get to this room, this is a selfless room. There's no me. Everybody say no me. There's no me in this room. Okay, we're there with somebody else, and that somebody is not Christ. That somebody else is somebody else, okay? So let's talk about intercessory prayer. If you've been around the church world very long, you'll probably realize that intercessory prayer, you've probably heard, is what? Standing in the gap. Anybody know that anybody has ever stood in the gap for you? How about a grandma, a mom, a dad, or somebody? Thank God for that, for somebody standing in the gap. So we're going to delve into this and come to the place. What we're going to try to do is we're going to try to talk about maybe three things about intercessory prayer. We're going to talk about the need, the duty, and the invitation. And then we're going to give in with some tools that we can use to maybe start entering into this world. But there's going to be a lot of background information that we talk about first. First one is that people ask is, well, all of these, why? All the others are pretty easy. Why do we go into the family and have a talk with God? The reason why is because we want to get good at conversing and sharing our heart with God, right? Why do we go to the bathroom? To be clean. Why do we go to the kitchen and have three set times? Because it's important to have a regular time of intake. Why do we go to the study room? To hear what God says. Why do we go into the dining room and offer up thanks? Because it's the right thing to do. Why do we intercede? And I would, instead of asking the question why, I would turn it this way and ask this. Are there people in your life that you care about? Okay, so you answer it however. Are there people in your life that you care about? Because intercession is not so much an issue of we have to, as it should be that we have people that we care about. And just kind of keep that in the back of your brain. But let's go to James chapter 5. Here's a question that we're going to deal with, or not a question, but we're going to talk about the need for intercession. And then I'm going to challenge you with a question. Okay. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then James gives an example of somebody praying for another person or a situation. Elijah. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. In other words, Elijah was a human being just like we are, a person just like we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it didn't rain in the land for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rains, and the earth produced its fruit. So here's the question that I have for us, that you may think that's the stupidest question for a pastor to ask in a church setting. What a stupid question. But let me ask this question. Do you really believe that prayer works? Because I am not convinced at all that Christians believe that. I'm really not. In fact, First Service, I took a poll, and the majority of First Service people didn't believe either that Christians really believe that prayer works. Now, you're sitting there and you're here on a Sunday morning, so you want to look good. So, yeah, I believe prayer works. But inside, maybe you're thinking, well, it didn't work that time. Didn't work in that situation. Didn't work in that situation. I really needed something. And well, am I right? That after the amen, so that we can look good in front of everybody, that there's many of us that have those lingering doubts. Am I right or wrong? What do you think? Yeah, it's interesting. There's yes. There's I'm going to look straight ahead. Try to put the poker face on. Then there's some that don't. No. I'm not convinced that we as believers fully embrace that prayer really does work. And the reason why is simply because we interpret things based upon experience. Let me ask you a question. Have any of you ever prayed for something that was very important to you and it appears that your prayer did not work? Raise your hand. Yep. Okay. All of us. Probably. So it's easy. All I'm simply saying is we come by it naturally. But I think we have to challenge ourselves and really ask ourselves a question, does prayer really work? And James said, at least it's giving you what the Scripture says. Scripture says that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then James goes, look at the example of Elijah. Elijah single-handedly stopped rain for 3.5 years and then went to God and it started raining again. So does prayer work? I would say yes, it can. But we've got to be challenged with, do we really believe it is? Because listen, how many of you know if you go into a competition of some sort, not convinced you can win, how many of you know it affects how you perform? Isn't that right? If we go before the Lord and pray, if we're not convinced it's going to do any good, maybe we ought to ask ourselves the question, how fervent and passionate and effective can we be? So that's just something on a personal level that we got to ask ourselves. Do we really believe it works? And I really believe it does. In fact, here's the thing. This is just maybe a saying or a quote or a thought. If we truly love people, if there are people in our lives that we care about, this is talking about, if you're taking notes, I wasn't clear on this. This is the need to intercede. If we truly love people and care about people, then we desire for them far more than we have the power within ourselves to give them. Let me say it again. If we truly love people, we will desire for them far more than we have the power within ourselves to give them. If I care for my daughter, Leah, okay, and she's struggling, let's say, with lack of confidence or whatever, how many of you know that I can go only so far in helping her overcome that? Isn't that right? There's something bigger that's got to take place. I believe that intercessory prayer is the thing that will infinitely raise the bar. That getting God involved begins then to take situations where we will be limited, and that God can put us over the hump and cause something to happen in us that none of us can do in and of ourselves. Okay? I think we really got to believe that. I believe that prayer really does make a difference. Well, Pastor, has God answered every one of your prayers? My answer to that is not the way I wanted him to. Is that safe to say? Is that a lack of faith to say? I think it's just reality, right? Ooh, I heard somebody just say, well, boy, that really makes a lot of sense. Well, let me just ask you a question, for those of you who had that thought. Do you believe that Jesus wants everybody saved? Raise your hand if you believe that Jesus wants everybody. I'm talking 100% everybody saved. Raise your hand. Okay? Has anybody ever just died without receiving Jesus? Does that change the will of God? Have you ever spoken to somebody about Jesus and they laughed you and said, whatever? Do you then stop talking about Jesus? No. So for me to say that there's things that I've prayed for that didn't come out the way I want to, That's not a statement so that God doesn't answer prayer. In fact, he gets glory out of answering prayer. Are you with me? It just is an acknowledgement that I'm human, I'm still growing. But I know that God's intentions for man are good and not of evil, to give us all a future and a hope. Are you with me? Okay, hope that answers your question. Listen, how many of you consider this body your home? Your family, your church family, okay? So I say this, there's a need within this body because there's people in this body that have needs. Every member of every church needs to intercede for their church. In other words, when you see something not right, what do you mean not right? Well, just not right. That could be somebody going through a tough time. That could be a family crisis. That could be loss of a loved one. That could be a fight. That could be administration. That could be it could be a myriad of things. It could be a ton of different things. It could be making an appointment and somebody forgot to show up at the appointment. There just could be a number of things. When we see something not right, a lot of the times our response is to run. Amen? Or to talk about. Prayerfully, of course. Other people might call it gossip. But anyhow, every church member of every church ought to intercede that when something's not right in their church, in their family, because we care about families. How many of you know that we ought to go to God and begin to intercede? Begin to stand in the gap right off the bat before we do anything else, before we run, before we gossip, before we do whatever. If we see potential disaster, if we see that something could be better, if we see that something's not right, let's just have the idea that, you know what? We're going to stand in the gap because this is a place, this is my church family, I care about these people. Second, let's talk about the duty. Go to the Old Testament in the book of Exodus chapter 28. Exodus 28, duty. There is a duty. You know, I tried to make this one as smooth as possible, but there's just really no way around it. So I'm just kind of call a spade anyhow. There's a duty to intercede. Everybody say duty. That means it's expected. It's expected of us to pray. In the Old Testament, There was a wall that separated man and God. Would you agree? Okay. If you don't agree with that, you need to go back and study a little bit more, okay? But there was a wall that separated man and God. In other words, a lot of people don't realize this, but not just everybody could go pray. Did you know that? You just couldn't. Why? There was a wall of separation, and God designated intermediaries. They were called the priests, the priesthood. And their duty was to intercede on the behalf of the people. So Old Testament, completely different than New Testament. Old Testament, you just didn't have the ability to just cry out to God. You could, but there was a wall that separated man and God. So you went to the priest. The priest's duty, there's several scriptures, but I just chose one. Exodus 28, verse 29. Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment over his heart. When he goes into the holy place, now not everybody could go into the holy place, right? Only the priest. As a memorial before the Lord continually. And you shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. So Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. That's another way to say Aaron's job and every other priest's job, their duty was to intercede on behalf of the people before the Lord, right? They carried the weight of the people. If you didn't do that as a priest in the Old Testament, that was not good, right? In other words, if you just went, listen, it's not my problem, you weren't a priest. You may have lost your life, but at the very least, you were removed from the priesthood. In other words, it's just one of those deals. It's your duty. Every priest in the Old Testament knew it was their duty to intercede on the behalf of the people. I hear some of you think, yeah, but we're not Old Testament. All right, well, let's just see. We're talking about the duty. Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 12, you can just write it down. I think it's verse 23. Samuel just said, listen, it would be sin for me to not bear the needs of these people. Okay, so let's jump forward to the New Testament. Question is, do we still have a duty to intercede? Okay, and of course you know probably the answer to that, but we'll just prove it. 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll just start in verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men. He was rejected by men, right? But chosen by God and precious. You also. Everybody say, me too. Okay? As living stones. So let me ask, are we in the middle of this verse? Yes, we are. Why? Because we're New Testament Christians, right? You also are built up a spiritual house. Look at this, a holy priesthood. Everybody say, a holy priesthood. This is called, in doctrinal terms, this is called the priesthood of all believers. All believers, not just some, but all believers. What did Jesus do when he rose again from the dead? What happened to that wall of partition? It broken down. The middle wall of partition was removed. So that now the priesthood and its accompanying duty is still present with us. You're just the priesthood now. We have a duty before God to go, well, I didn't sign up for that. Well, you know now. Look, you as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Most people interpret verse 5 only on a personal level, and they take it from this perspective that, bless God, I'm a royal priesthood, a holy nation, I'm now royalty. You are. You're a son of God. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you're a son or a daughter of God. You're heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. But listen, one of the deals that accompanies the priesthood is this: the responsibility to intercede on the behalf of others is still upon the priesthood today. It's just that it's in you and I. Still today. You mean it's upon me? Yep. I'll go so far as to say, if you fail to go before the Lord on behalf of other people, you fail in your priestly duty before God. Well, I didn't sign up for that. Well, you either accept it or get out. Seriously, what do we do? I want a lot of friends right there. Here's the thing. In the New Testament, we still have the duty to intercede on the behalf of others, just as in the Old Testament, the priestly ministry was to intercede on the behalf of others. Because listen, the overarching theme of God, Old Testament, New Testament, pre-law, law, in Christianity, whatever, the overarching theme is this: the strong come to the aid of the weak. Am I right?
Yeah.
The healthy come to the aid of the unhealthy. The rich come to the aid of the poor. The haves come to the aid of the have-nots. Those that can come before those come to the aid of those who can't. Am I right or wrong? That's at least one of the things. That's one of the things about Scripture that we get, is that it's incumbent upon the strong to bear the burdens of the weak. And the idea is that this duty that we have to go before the Lord on the behalf of others still exists. In the book of Leviticus, speaking about farming, we just happen to be in harvest time. We're kind of on the end of harvest time. But in the Old Testament, those that were farmers, they were required to leave parts of their field unharvested. Why? So that gleaners could come in that didn't have the ability to grow their own, so that they come in. The whole thing is this. It's upon us to stand in the gap on behalf of others. It's our duty. Everybody say duty. Well, I'm just not given to that. Get over it. And the question is, do you care about people? All right, now, I'm building an argument, as you can tell. So let's go to the third point. The third point is an invitation to intercede, which is really a command. But I thought I'd use the word invitation just so I wouldn't come across real hard. John chapter 15 and verse 12 says, Jesus said, it's in red, "This is my commandment." This is my invitation. "This is my commandment, that you love one another." You can tell by the verse that it doesn't stop with "love one another." I wished the Lord would have put a period at the end of "one another." Don't you? "This is my commandment, that you love one another." Do you know why I wish there was a period there? Because then I could define love the way I want to. I could just look at Rob and go, "Well, I love you, bro." Rob could go, "Well, that doesn't seem like much help." It's like, "Well, whatever. That's my love. Take it or leave it." Right? In other words, there's no bar. If there was a period there, there would be no bar. I could choose to love my wife however I define love. Man, wouldn't that be nice? Be good for me, be bad for other people. No, it'd be good for other people. No, it'd be bad for other people. Because we'd define love how? Yeah, we'd define it selfishly / what's easy for me. But Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." Ooh, now he uses qualifying words. "As I have loved you." Junk. Right? Now there's some stuff I can't get away from. Now, let me ask you a question. Go to book of Hebrews chapter 7. Or let me make a comment and see if you agree. We could talk about the intricacies of Jesus' ministry. We could talk about how he led, how he managed, you know, whatever. But would it be safe to say that a big picture understanding of the ministry of Jesus is that it was an intercessory ministry? Would you agree that you could sum up the life of Jesus as an intercessory picture? Didn't he stand in the gap? Didn't he come to the aid of a group of people called sinners that had no ability to help themselves? He came to our aid, right? And he stood in the gap for us. He became our sacrificial lamb. Everything that Jesus did was about intercessory. It was an intercessory work. Okay, now, you can feel the funnel coming. In the book of Hebrews chapter 7, let me get there, sorry. Let's start reading in verse 24. "But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood." It's interesting here again, writer to the Hebrews ties priesthood with intercessory prayer. "Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." talks about the priesthood of Jesus is about intercession. And he says that he ever lives to make intercession. For who? For us or just man? For who?
Us,
for all, right? Oh, you mean you? Is he living to make intercession for you? Can I go on a little bit of a tangent here to just kind of qualify a few things? When you pray, I'm just going to ask you a few questions to provoke your thoughts. Hopefully not to just provoke you. When you pray, do you pray directly to God or does Jesus intercede on your behalf? Kind of a tough question, huh? First of all, there's a trick in the first word, God. Isn't Jesus God? Okay, anyhow, whatever. All right. Does he still intercede on your behalf? Okay. Some of you are not convinced. Some of you have this look on your face. It's like, I don't know, why don't you tell me, big boy? You kind of have an attitude. Some of you have an attitude in your look. I'm just saying. Just saying. You just kind of need to deal with it a little bit. Here's how I think it may be. Choosing the word may, as opposed to saying, here's how I think it is. And I know it's not exactly like this, but I still think it may have a dimension of this. So that if Jesus still is interceding on our behalf, don't we always pray, by the way, in Jesus' name? Kind of important to keep that in mind. In Jesus' name, by the way, isn't the Lucky Charms feet that you just put on the end of every prayer. There's a reason for in Jesus' name. Okay? So it could look like this. Could, not does, but could look like this. So that I am spending time in the family room and I've just fell apart on the couch while I'm talking to Dad. Are you with me? My thoughts aren't really coherent. Kind of having a breakdown. You all ever had those before? If you haven't, you will. No, I'm kidding. Do you know what I mean? You've just... There's something sometimes about when you sit and talk with your dad that you just kind of just let it all out. But if you were to have it recorded and listen to what you said, it might not make tons of sense. Are y'all with me? Y'all are looking at me like I've never done that before. Well, then I'm just going to say this. You don't have that close relationship with God. Get with it. Open up. Okay, so I've been in the living room with God. Simple prayer. I've been in the living room with God. And when I came in the door of the house, I went in and washed my hands, you know, from the day or whatever. And then I went into the living room with God and we sat down on the couch. And God just asked me, hey, how's your day going, son? And I'm telling about my day. You know, the day went da 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 da. And this happened and that happened. And by the end of it, you know, I'm just kind of having a little talk with God and a kind of little breakdown, snots flying, the whole nine yards, whatever it may be. Because, you know, it's about me. It's like, you ask. Here's how I know it isn't, but it could be like this. I just want to help your brain. Because listen, I made this statement last week that I want to make again. Many Christians forget that God's a person. He has real feelings. Real feelings. Many Christians have the idea that God is just a power. But I say he's a powerful person. We can never forget that he's a person. So if Jesus... According to Scripture, we know he intercedes on our behalf. Here's maybe what I think it could look like. So we just spent time, and we just kind of lost it with God. Just in my imagination, I could see Jesus going before the Father and say, hey, God, I'm coming before you on the behalf of Lynn. And I know what he just got done saying kind of didn't make a whole lot of sense, but I know him really well. And here's what's really going on. So, I want to go before you on his behalf. I don't know that he ever got around to asking specifically, but here's what he really needs and really wants from you. In other words, he can take our imperfection. He can take our weakness. He can take the humanity within whatever, and he can boil it down to the essence of what's really needed. How many of you know, before we walked into the living room, he already knew what we had need of, even before we lost it. Before we ask. And I could see Jesus going before the throne. Now, I don't think it happens just like this, okay? But it's just simply to get you to think about the very personal nature of Jesus' intercession on your behalf. That he could go, so, Dad, we really need to help him in this area. And you know what? He never even got around to asking. But how many of you know Jesus can read subtext? He never really got around to asking, but you know what? He really needs to talk to you about this, and he really wanted to. It's just that he got blubbering all over the place and he never got around to it. So we need to help him in this area. Amen? It's just my thoughts, not doctrine. But when I pray, I go before God through Jesus, and I use his name. So if one of you came up to me and said, hey, I need the keys to your car, I may not give them to you. I may be a little bit suspicious. But if you came to me and said, hey, I need the keys of your car, direct ask for them. What am I willing to do? I may not still be willing to give to you. No, I'm kidding. Somebody came to me that I didn't know and said, hey, I need the keys of your car. I'm probably like, yeah, I don't want them. But somebody come to me and say, hey, listen, I need the keys of your car because I'm asking on behalf of Dorette. Cool, here's a car. Here's my money. Here's whatever else she needs. Are you with me? When I go before the Father in the name of Jesus, how many of you know he goes before me? He's our intercessor. Okay, now, let's go further in this idea that I married in 1982 on April 10th. I married Dorette Leah Beer, and she married Lynn J. Shaw. Now, I just married her, but how many of you know I married more than her? I got her whole family. And guess what? She got my whole family. Good, bad, and different. You know, warts, no warts. You know, whatever. Got us all. Am I right? I know some of you real tough guys out there, no, bless God, I just got her. Well, you can say that if you want, but listen. This is really important, and I think this analogy will really get across why intercession needs to be a distinct part of our lives. So, Dorette comes to me, probably the two most important people besides me in Dorette's life, when her daddy was here, was her daddy and her mama. Right? She loves her brother and she loves her sister, and then all the other people of their lives or whatever, but probably the first two people that she's going to love the most is her mom and dad, right? She comes to me and says, hey, my mom and dad are struggling. They're just, you know, there's this, we got to do da, 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 da. We need, you know what, we're going to just need to pack up and go help them out or whatever. Now, just let me ask you a question. So my response is, nope, I married you and you alone. I didn't marry them. They're old enough to take care of themselves. You know what? It's not my responsibility. Have a question for you. How many nights do you think I'll get to go into that master bedroom and have great intimacy? Are you with me? Okay, and I hate the connotation of just the master bedroom, you know, whatever. So try not to think about it from that. Just think about it from an intimate side. Do you think we'll have a whole lot of wonderful times of laying in bed together and just enjoying one another's presence? When my response is, hey, you know what? That's your family. That has nothing to do with me. I come to Dorette and I talk to Dorette about, man, you know, my mom's just struggling. Her health isn't great. This, that, or the other. You know what, babe? We're going to need to just pack up and go help her out, do something. And she just said, you know what? Hey, big boy, I didn't marry your mom. I married you. And your mom's old enough to take care of herself. She can handle it on her own. But babe, this really hurts. My mom's the only thing I have left. Well, you know what? Too bad. Do you think I'm going to want to spend a whole lot of time in that master bedroom with her? No. God's family, when you married God, you did marry his family. So when there's people in God's family that he comes to us about, says, hey, I want you to pray for this member of my family. And our response is, no, I married you. You know what? They can take care of themselves. They can hold out just like I did. They can pray just like I did. Nobody helped me. So you know what? Besides that, you're God. You can handle it. Let me ask you a question. How much of the heart of God wants to go into that master bedroom and be intimate with you when you reject his family and turn it into just you and him? But I want that intimacy with you, God. Let me tell you what, on intercessory prayer, God, I just want to be intimate with you. You care about the things that he cares about. You'll get on the same page of what he cares about. And those times of intimacy will naturally happen. But when we refuse to care about the way he cares about, we got to get on God's page. You see, so much of our Christian life, we want him to get on our page. But God's got a family that has a lot of needs. Amen? Am I right or wrong? Oh, I look across this room and I tell you what, there's a lot of needs. There's a lot of people that are struggling with different things, jobs, families, just internal struggle. There's a whole bunch of stuff. And listen, this is God's family. So the personality of God, God's person, do you think he still cares? I know what people think. Yeah, but he's God. He has to. Do you think God still gets angry? Do you think when God looks on humanity, he cries? Jesus wept. Does he still today? Let me ask you a question. When you looked across the landscape of humanity, did you weep or were you repulsed? Well, God gets repulsed. Yeah, he does. But you know what? He also weeps. If we never get around to the tears, something's wrong with our heart. Amen? I get it. I get at looking at maybe where society may be in some areas. I get it of just, you know, wanting to throw up your hands and go, what in the world is going on today? We were in Bulgaria with our missions trip when all the beheadings of those children took place. And I saw pictures that I still can't get out of my brain. And hey, I understand what it means to just react with a, you know what, we'll just turn you into a grease spot. You know what I mean? But I then have to go further than that and go, when God looks at that, where's the heart of God? I don't want to have the heart of man. I want to have the heart of God. And I know this, that at the end of the day, if we're going to love one another as he loved us, we're going to have to come to the spot that we allow his heart to become our heart. Amen? So tools, let's quickly get to tools. Three things, attitude. The attitude that we need to have as an intercessor is perseverance, is persistence. Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, Moses had the fortunate experience of being able to see it with his eye. You remember the story when he told Joshua to go fight Amalek, right? And as long as Moses' hands were lifted up, what happened? Israel prevailed in battle, right? That would have been, wouldn't that just been fun to do? Just I just think of it from a fun side. It's like, you know, are you with me? He had the opportunity to see it firsthand. We're New Testament. We have to walk by faith. It's a little bit different. You see, intercessory prayer is not a light switch. Well, I tried it. It didn't work. I tried it another time. Didn't work. I'm going to go buy me a flashlight. Amen. So it says that as long as his hands were up, Israel prevailed. When his hands went down, Israel didn't prevail. He had the opportunity. He was just good looking see. So then guys came around him and did what? Held up his arms. At the end of the day, just a silly question. Just I think about things a little bit differently than maybe the others. Who had the toughest job? Joshua or Moses? Probably fun to ask Joshua's. You can ask him that when you get to heaven. But I'll say this, scripture only says that only one of them was as exhausted at the end of the day. Is it easier to help somebody or to pray for somebody? I'd whole lot rather have somebody call me up and say, hey, listen, I ran out of gas. I'm over there on 3300. I need you to bring me 5 gallons of gas. It may be extremely inconvenient, but it's easy to drop what you're doing, go get a gas can, fill it up with gas, put it in their tank. But when somebody calls and says, hey, my marriage is falling apart. I don't know what to do. Would you pray? Becomes tough. Why? Do you know why it's tough? Because we can't see. That's where we walk by faith, not by sight. Because we believe prayer works. Amen? And so we go to battle on their behalf. Secondly, we need a system. What do you mean a system? Now, you know what? I only go into... It's interesting how you hear some people. I only go into intercession as the Spirit leads. Well, okay, cool. How long has it been? Well, you know, it doesn't happen all the time, you know, every 4 or 5 months. It's like, you need to go in the sitting room every day. So flying by the seat of your pants with intercession just will not work. What do you do then? Well, there's a lot of things. We have this thing called computers today. And you can develop a card system. You can develop I have a list. Okay, lists are not bad. It's just that if you're not careful, your list can get so long that you then just end up at the end of the day. And if anybody will really be honest, it's like, and Lord, everybody else on the list, I just ask that you meet their needs. Anybody ever done that? Nobody raise your hands. All right, cool. So, a suggestion, Pastor. Well, I'll give you some suggestions. A suggestion might be to do a prayer card or something like that. I have these for all my family. They don't even know it. But when I can bring up Dorette Shaw, and I have a card that I have a scripture attached to Dorette Shaw. Why? Because I like to remind myself of what the Bible says for her. And then, you know what? As there's specific things that I know that she's going through or has before her, I list those things, and I spend time just praying for her. I don't do just my family, but I've got one for all my kids, right? Try to pray the word over them, just different things. And then, you know what? I have some groupings. I pray for you every day. You mean for me? Yeah, I don't name all of you because I don't know all of you. But I pray for the people that God's placed under my leadership. And I stand in the gap for you to the best that I can. I pray as much as I can in English, right? Which ends pretty quickly. And then I use my prayer language, right? Okay. And then different things, situations maybe that have arisen or whatever, I put those things there. I don't try to pray. I don't pray for, you know, thousands of things a day. Because you know what? You can't. Not effectively. You can't be passionate about 1,000 things. So just take a few. In fact, if you wanted to do it yourself project this week, take three people, something like that. And just commit yourself that, you know what? I'm going to stand in the gap for them. I believe this in every local body. If the local body would really care about one another and be obedient to pray for those that the Lord specifically brings, you know, if they're close people, it might be a Bible study that you go to or whatever. I believe everybody would be covered in prayer. I believe God would see to it that there wouldn't be anybody left out. Amen? Okay. And then the third thing is just to realize that when you go before the Lord on the behalf of other people, you're coming alongside Christ and you're caring about people the way he does. And while you're here on this earth, we're doing what he's doing. We're modeling what he's doing. We're taking people that we can come alongside and we're lifting them up before the Lord. Amen? Is that okay? Okay. Well, with that, let's bow our head and close our eyes this morning.